Luke 8, verses 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on the way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal him. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told him why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." When Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in except him, Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "Get up, my child." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Thanks, Aaron. He was only asked to read that 2 seconds before the service this morning, so give him a clap. Well done, Aaron. Well done. Let's pray. God, we want to celebrate what you're doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We thank you for your faithfulness and for your goodness, and we ask that we become more aware of who you are this day. You are here with us and you love us and you want to be known to us. So Lord, more of you and less of us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to give a shout out to my friend Mark, who given me a whole lot of stuff for this morning. I just want to give credit where credit's due. But today, I want to talk about the miracle within the miracles. The miracle within the miracles. Absolutely, there are some miracles that happen here, but there's a miracle that happens that quite often isn't noticed. And that's an important word, being noticed, to be noticed. Important phrase. I don't reckon I'd have to push too hard here for people who are sitting here today to say that sometimes they don't feel noticed. Sometimes you can just be another bum in a seat, another name on a roster, another name on a sheet. Has anyone ever felt that way? Can you raise your hand if you've ever felt that way? Thank you. Just making sure we're connecting this morning. Being noticed is incredibly important, isn't it? Yet so often we feel like we're not. The good news is that we actually believe in a God who does notice us, who does know our name, who does know our story, who in amongst the crowds can call us out and says, "I know you and I love you." We pick up the story today when Jesus had been in his ministry for a little while. And he'd been doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And he does his first miracle, and I'm sure everyone went, "Wow, that's amazing." He does a second miracle, and I'm sure they went, "Two from two, you're killing it, Jesus." But then he goes again and again and again and again. And there was this expectation that this is what Jesus did. And that's where we pick up the story. We read, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. They'd heard that Jesus was coming, they're like, "We've got to get out there because What cool thing is Jesus going to do next? We need to be involved. There was a sense of anticipation. We read that a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Well, we're introduced to a character here. And we need to understand that of a plain reading of this, it would not be seen as controversial, but it was. It was controversial because Jesus and the synagogue leaders and the religious leaders didn't always get on real well. They didn't get on. Jesus came along, he said, look, you've been doing things like this, but I'm going to teach you a different way, a new way. And they got really cranky with him because he was threatening their status quo. And the synagogue leaders were frustrated with Jesus. I was trying to think of a way to help you to understand just how controversial this probably was. And the best I've come up with is this. Could you imagine if the New South Wales State of Origin coach came up to the Queensland team and said, tell us how to win State of Origin? It's not going to happen, is it? It would be controversial because firstly, we don't want to give away our secret, which is just being better. But it just wouldn't happen. And so this religious leader, this synagogue leader, comes up to Jesus and he says, will you heal my daughter? And the people are thinking, what is Jesus going to do? And you can feel the tension. But Jesus, in his humility, actually goes with Jairus. I love that about Jesus. It gives us whilst it's not the main point of what we're talking about this morning, it gives us an insight into his character, into his humanity, and into his humility. Jesus goes with Jairus, and the crowd are beginning to anticipate that something very, very cool is going to happen. And they go along, and we read, as Jesus was on the way, the crowds almost crushed him. They were shoulder to shoulder. The people had heard he was coming. There are crowds that are sort of pushing along. It was almost like the crowd was pushing Jesus along, carrying him along toward their agenda. And so here's Jesus being pushed along in this crowd. And they get to Jairus' house, and there's a problem. And something happens there, which is unexpected, inconvenient. Something no one saw coming. The story, what the crowd thought should happen, was interrupted by one woman. Now we need to understand that the writer here, Luke, I believe has intentionally put in the middle of Jairus' story this here so that we can look at the difference between the two. So we can find the link between the two and actually find the deeper meaning of what Jesus is trying to say here. So who is this woman who interrupts the Saviour and who interrupts what the crowd is actually there for? We read, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Now let's take a moment and just pause for a moment and consider this woman and her condition, her situation. She was desperate. She was at the end of her rope as she had been bleeding for 12 years. And back in those days, blood was not something to be trifled with. If blood was seen as unclean, impure. So each month, a woman, when she bled, would have to separate herself from society for a few days. That's what had to happen. But this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. And accordingly, she had to separate herself from society. She was seen as impure. Because anything she touched would have to be ceremonially cleansed. She was ostracized. Any husband that might have been on the scene was long gone. Her family could not touch her, love her, be with her. There were no friends with her to stand up for her. The only people that she could really be with were those others who were also unclean, or physicians, doctors. In fact, in Mark, this account is also in Mark. You can have a look at it. Read it in Mark. In Mark, the same account, we read that she went to every doctor in the land and no one could heal her. Every doctor in the land and no one could heal her. I wonder why that didn't happen. Maybe it's human. Gospel writers were human, right? Anyway, let's not get caught up on that point. Doesn't stop the reality that this woman has been everywhere. Everywhere, so she would no longer be outcast. So she would no longer have to live in shame. So she no longer had to be alone. She just longed and wanted to be noticed. And I know what that's like to be at times too, don't you? We may not have been bleeding for 12 years, but we are carrying something around that is culturally shameful. Something that a group of people or a certain person says, that is culturally shameful. And we might have done things, we might have experienced things, we might be doing things, or we might have had something done to us. And we're carrying on our lives and thinking it excludes us from life, it excludes us from the church, it excludes us from God. And even coming to church this day might have been a big, big, courageous act. Because you were worried, what if someone finds out who I really am? What if someone finds out what I've done or I've been doing? So where that woman is right now. You might not be hurting physically, but I know there are people here hurting spiritually and emotionally this morning. And I believe God has a word for you today. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. And did you notice how old the official's daughter was? How old was the official's daughter?
12.
The entire life of Jairus' daughter, this woman had been ostracized, left out, seen as unclean. This daughter had a father. But where was the woman's father to plead before Jesus? Where was the woman's family to plead before Jesus? Where were her friends to plead her case before God? She's at the end of her rope. And sometimes it's when we're at the end of our rope that our faith actually becomes ignited. T.D. Jakes. Some people love him, some people don't, but I think he's fantastic. He says, faith is born when a person's ability fails. I love that because the desperate woman, because like the desperate woman, sometimes it's when we are desperate that faith kicks in. Because let's admit it, we don't need faith to do everything, or we don't think we do, right? Most of us don't have to pray, God, will you help me to clean my teeth? Most of us don't have to pray, God, will you help me to drink my coffee? Most of us don't have to pray, God, will you help me to drive? Some people need to pray, God, help me to drive. Just saying. This guy on the road yesterday, seriously, anyway. I was going, oh my goodness, I'm glad I'm turning right, because, anyway, I digress. There are things in our life that we feel like we don't need faith for. But when we can't do something, when it gets tough, when life gets troublesome for us, hopefully this is when faith kicks in, because we believe in a God that can do immeasurably more than what we can, right? We have to believe that. So this woman comes, and then we hear a little bit more about it. It actually takes us deeper into her story. We read that she came up behind him. She came up behind Jesus. Friends, why did Luke say she came up behind him? Because she knew. She knew that if she was going to come up in front of Jesus, that Jesus would see her. But more than that, the crowd around that was pushing Jesus towards what their agenda was would have seen her. Some might have known her and scurried Jesus away because she could not be touched by a rabbi. She was impure. So she has to approach him from behind. Her shame, her guilt dictate how she approaches Jesus. And you know what? I think the sad truth is sometimes it does for us as well. Our shame and our guilt impacts how we come to church. if we come to church, how we do community, how we interact with one another. And it breaks my heart when I see that happen. But then something beautiful happens. She reaches out to Jesus. She doesn't even talk to him. She's like, if I've got enough faith, if I can just get there, if I can just touch, if I can just get there. And we read, she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Now, I don't know about you, but that raises some questions for me. She touches his cloak and she is healed. I mean, where is the prayer? Because to be healed, you've got to pray, right? But it raises questions for me. I don't understand. It actually doesn't make sense. Because all the other healings you see, quite often, someone's prayed, right? And there's an ABC 1, 2, 3 of healing, isn't there? No, there's not. And what really confused me even more than this is we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus himself, or I don't think as Elias says, he's talking to his disciples and he's talking to us. He says, you will do greater things than me. And I go, what? And I struggle with that. I mean, is this saying that now that my Tajay clothes are now apparati for healing? Does that mean that if you touch my wonderful Tajay shirt, that you can be healed? Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. You see, sometimes we can look at what Jesus did and we're going to fall into the trap of applying formulas when the formulas of how Jesus healed is not actually the point. See, sometimes we can look at what Jesus did and want to do what Jesus did without actually having what Jesus had. I'm going to repeat that. Sometimes we can look at what Jesus did and want to do what Jesus did without having what Jesus had. I don't think Jesus is a liar. Jesus promised that we would see miracles, that we would do greater things than him. And so the question is, why don't we see more miracles? You know what the placating answer is? The easy answer? Because God is God and we are not, and he knows all and we don't. And that answer is true. Can I just say? Absolutely true. But I also think at times it might be a little bit of a cop-out. Did everyone just go, ooh, then? Sorry. Or was it just in my heart that I went, oh, just said something that might have offended people? Nicky Gumbel. Anyone heard of Nicky Gumbel? Nice guy, right? He's the guy, isn't he? I know he's for some people. He's the guy. And he's the guy that helps people discover Jesus. And he has this hard word for us. He says, we don't see miracles because we don't have what Jesus had. Jesus had an intimacy with the Father that was real. Whoa, Nicky, that is not very nice. I'm a bit offended by that. Are you saying that I don't see things happen because I don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus? And Nicky would say, maybe yes. And I don't like hearing that. Because you know I read the Bible every now and then. I pray when I need something. I come to church. Jesus walked in step with the Father and only did what he heard the Father said to do. He was in tune with the Spirit. And I wonder at times that before we long for the power of God, we actually need to long and be aware of the presence of God. One writer, Mike Bevelacci, says this, miracles happen in the presence of God. Chase the presence, not the power. How is your relationship with God? Honestly, This is not meant to be a guilt or a shame thing. This is a time for you to kind of go, you know what? This is real. This is where I'm at. Now you might be going, Glenn, where the heck are you going with this? Please hear me. As we grow deeper with God, I'm not saying that we're all going to be going around healing everyone. It's only those people that wear tarjay that heal people, remember? What I am saying is that when we deepen our intimacy with God, we actually become more aware and available of God's mission, of God's plan, of God's work. I have to say, there are people in this congregation that inspire me with their deep faith in Christ. They do. I am so inspired by so many of you. And yet you are still sick and in pain. Yet those people's ability to dwell with Jesus is so amazing. And I recognise that while they may not have physical healing, there is a spiritual sustaining of the heart and relationship with God that is actually even more important. We go on in this account. And Jesus asks this strange question, who touched me? Who touched me? So why did Luke go on with this story? If the miracles happened, if what needs to be done is done, then why did Luke go on? Why don't we just move on to Jairus' place, Jairus' daughter? I mean, that's where the next miracle is. That's what we all want, isn't it? Isn't that the point? Why does Luke wait here? It must be. Because while this woman needed physical healing, God knew what she actually needed in her life. She needed to be noticed, to be valued, to be loved, to be included. And Jesus asked a strange question, who touched me? Strange because, remember, the crowd was crushing them in. Could I have the front row here, please, come up here? You guys can come up here, please. This is a crowd, okay? Act like a crowd. Up here, all the way up here. Come on. Okay, now, I'll be Jesus. We're just going to typecast things this morning. You guys got it, but they didn't, right? Yeah. Okay. So we're heading off to Jairus' place. Now, we're a crowd. You're crushing it around me. You're crushing it around me. We keep going. You see what's happening here? Okay. And Jesus says, turning and goes, who touched me? What sort of question is that? You can go back now, thank you. The point's been made. They all denied it. We read that they say, well, it wasn't I touching you. They walk around them. And Jesus says, who touched me? And this weird moment, the crowd is missing what Jesus wants to do because they are consumed by their own agenda. How often are we like the crowd? How often are we like that crowd? Jesus said, who touched me? And we say, it doesn't matter, Jesus, we're heading this direction and fulfilling this agenda. And Jesus is saying, but you don't see what I see. His relationship with the Father enabled him not only to heal, but to see the things that others missed. It enabled the miracle within the miracles. See, people in your workplace, people in your family, in your life group, in this church, are going on unnoticed. Not because Jesus is unnoticing them, but perhaps because we're not looking and we're just fulfilling our own agenda. Perhaps what people need is a miracle of being noticed, of being included, but our agenda is in the way. God, would you forgive us? Let me ask you, who are you missing in the world? Who are you missing in your world? Who needs God's hand extended to them today? See, the crowd misses this woman, but Jesus doesn't. Peter, Peter was there. And I love Peter because I reckon I'm like Peter in so many ways, and you don't need to agree with me because I already know that. Peter's there, he's like, Jesus, we're on our way to do something now. Everyone's touching you, we're over that. Come on, we've got to move, 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 let's go, go, go. We've got some healing to do. That's what we all want to do, right? And it's like Jesus saying, yeah, Pete, you don't understand, mate. Power left me. Who touched me? Because what the woman came to Jesus for and what Jesus did in her life ultimately are two very different things. And friends, sometimes we come to church and we want God to do something and instead He actually wants to do something else in our life. God's agenda and ours can be very different. And I want to ask the question, how open are you to that? Jesus says, who touched me? And I can imagine this woman starting to tremble, starting to shake, because she knows that she's done. She knows she's broken the law. If she wasn't ostracized and excluded before, she was sure as heck going to be now. If she wasn't outcast before, she just a rabbi. They were going to cast her out once they found out what she had done. Why didn't Jesus let this go? Why couldn't he just let her fade away into the distance to rebuild her life? She comes to him and she confesses. We read, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, isn't that interesting, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then the most beautiful thing happens. Jesus says a word. He calls her a name. And in this word we gain perspective of God's intention for those who are unnoticeable, who are outcast, who feel like there's something in their lives that they don't deserve grace and mercy, forgiveness and love for. And Jesus looks into this woman's face, and who didn't have a husband to plead for her, who didn't have a family, who didn't have friends, and he says, daughter. He doesn't say woman. He doesn't say woman who is bleeding. He doesn't say impure one. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. See, she came for physical healing, but more than that, she received spiritual restoration. She went from having nothing to having everything. And what had she done to deserve it? What had she done to allow Jesus to do what he did? Nothing. The answer in the gospel is nothing. There's nothing but the grace of God that called her out. When she had guilt and shame, when others were looking at her and or looking past her and only saw guilt and shame, didn't see the person, it was the grace of God found in Christ Jesus that set her free. And God looks into her eyes, and God looks into your eyes as well. And says, my daughter, my son, I love you. Be healed. But God, how can I be a part of your family? How can you call me your son or daughter? I've done all these things and it's not right. But Jesus notices and calls you out of the crowd this day. You know what wrecked me as I was preparing for this? Quite often, a lot of preachers will say, and I'm not sure if it's actually always true, but you know, that every time someone preaches, that God does a big work in them before they preach a sermon. Well, I just fell a myth. God doesn't always do a big work in me before I preach every week. I don't know if that's what you want to hear or not, but I don't know, ask other preachers every single time. No, not every single time. Quite often. But what wrecked me this week was just how often I forget that I am the woman. and that I act more like the crowd. I pretend I'm okay. I pretend I've got it together. And the woman in this story, and every single one of us at some point, knows what it's like to feel outcast, right? Knows what it's like to feel shame and guilt. Knows what it's like to have something that is not seen as socially acceptable. Yet the only thing that qualifies us for God is His goodness and not ours. The only thing that qualifies us is that we need a Saviour. And when we forget that we become like the crowd. And we begin to exclude those who need Jesus because we forget that we were once in that same position. The miracle within the miracles is that this woman was noticed. That Jesus saw her in amongst the crowd and called her out. And that He notices her and He cares her and He restores her. I want to encourage you to go home. I'm not going to unpack the rest of the story. Go home and read about Jairus' daughter. See what happens there. You'll go, wow, that's amazing. But I want to dwell in this just a little bit longer. Because often God's agenda is not ours. It's very different. Friends, the good news is we have an interruptible God. God is on mission. God is drawing all people to God's self. Yet willing to pause in the midst of a time of pain or shame or guilt or whatever it is you're going through and willing to notice you and call you out from the crowd. God loves you this morning. God loves you. There's nothing you can do about that. That's good news, right? You are absolutely loved. See, the greatest miracle God could do in your life may not actually be physical healing, even though that would be fantastic. Perhaps the greatest miracle is restoration. And if we forget that, then we've almost forgotten the most important thing. I want to ask you, who are you in this story? Who are you in this story? Are you the crowd? Are you trying to push Jesus along to your own agenda? And if you are the crowd, who are you excluding? Who are you not seeing? What social category, religious person, cultural background, relationship choice are you choosing to exclude someone for? I look at the life of Jesus, and He was with the people who quite often we say are the bad people. We read time and again that Jesus ate with
sinners
and tax collectors. Any accountants here? Yeah, sorry. You're not a tax collector, just making that link. Jesus said, these are the people I've come for. How dare we exclude them? Are you like the crowd? Or are you this morning the woman? If you've come here with guilt and shame and pain, then I believe God wants to restore you this morning. If you've got guilt or shame, if you're worried about what people think, then I believe God wants to do a work in you this day. We're going to take a little bit of time to pray. And as we do, I'm going to ask every person to shut their eyes, please. And I can see if you've got them open, so just please shut them. Because what we're going to do now is a really tough thing. We are going to ask people to engage in this meaningfully, honestly. So with every eye closed, please. So I want to pray with you. If you were the crowd today, and you find yourself excluding people or not seeing people, or you recognise you're just trying to push Jesus along to your own agenda, just with every eye shut, please just raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Thank you. Yeah. It's hard, yeah? God, for these people, I thank you for their honesty. I thank you that before you, Lord, they recognise that they too need your grace. Lord, would you help them to love like you love? Unconditionally. Absolutely. Lord, would you help each one of us? Because I think it's probably true for us all. To stop trying to push you into our agenda. Towards what we want. That you might actually help us to have a sense of humility. A little bit like Jesus did when he went along with Jairus. To what you might be wanting to do. Lord, give them courage this week, I pray. Just with all eyes closed. If you're like the woman today, that you've got some guilt or some shame or pain, that you're worried about what people will think, and this is why every eye will be closed now, please. Just raise your hand so I can pray with you. Wow, thank you. Wow. Oh God. Sometimes shame and guilt and pain can rule our lives. We can feel excluded. Even though you say nothing can separate us from your love, God, we feel like we aren't worthy. We feel like people won't accept us. Lord, for every person that raised their hand, and there were many, Lord, would you speak deep to them this day? Lord, would you begin to remove the shame and the guilt and the pain from their lives. Holy Spirit, you can do that. We know that you are present with us. Would you minister deep to deep this day in people's lives? Loving God, whatever it is that is holding these people up, and holding them back, would you begin to call them out? Would you help them to know that they are noticed by you? Not just noticed by you, but loved by you. Accepted by you. Would you restore them to the joy of their salvation? And Lord, would you restore them so that they too may restore others? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.